Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody heard me. Oh, man. I can say that, you know, I'm always happy with everything that goes on in this life. But, man, as I say often, I am happy in Jesus. Hallelujah. He has not failed me. He's not done me wrong. And I am grateful for that tonight. And just looking forward to what He will do for us and how He continues to move and work in our lives. And, man, I feel so undeserving because I am undeserving of what God has done. But man, how He just continues to surprise and amaze me as a young man, that God is just faithful and He works. And at times, things I didn't even know to pray for, God's working and moving in the behind the scenes, and He's making a way, even when there seems to be no way. And I'm thankful for it tonight. If you got your Bibles, we're going back to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. I told you it was a possibility. And here we are again. I would ask you to continue to pray for me. About a month ago, I got some sort of sinus infection or whatever it was, cold, I don't know what it was. And ever since then, I've been struggling with my voice. I don't know what it has been, but it has just tried to give me a fit. But hey, God is good anyway. Not a complaint, just trusting the Lord to help, and I could use His touch. But this morning in our message, we looked at life under the sun here in the book of Ecclesiastes and how Solomon describes the reality of life that we oftentimes may try to gloss over. This morning we listened to Solomon's brutal honesty about life as it is experienced in this fallen world. And Ecclesiastes confronts our modern illusion of control. This belief that if we plan carefully enough, if we know enough, if we do enough, that life will somehow cooperate with us. And we talked about it this morning, that the fact of the matter is life doesn't always cooperate, no matter how much we plan and schedule and try to have things down to the minute. Life just has a stubborn way of not really cooperating with us. And Solomon reminds us that in our lives under the sun, that our knowledge has boundaries. We talked about that some this morning. The outcomes are many times unpredictable. We can't really know the full outcome. We can try to make an educated guess at it, but we can't really fully know it. That injustice persists in this sinful world, and that death will come to us all. And this leaves us realizing afresh that life under the sun doesn't always make sense. It leaves us with some question marks. But in spite of what some have said, Ecclesiastes isn't a book of total despair and skepticism, but rather it is a book that calls upon us to have a relationship with God that can withstand the pressures of real life. And that's kind of where we got to this morning, that this book, the conclusion of the whole matter, is that we must have a relationship with God that can withstand whatever pressures life may bring to it. And this book doesn't just confront us with darkness and gloom, but rather at different intervals in this book, Solomon seems to interrupt the vantage point of life under the sun, where all is vanity. And in those brief but powerful moments, Solomon lifts the perspective, very briefly at times, but to life beyond this life. That life, if you would, beyond the sun, if I could say it in that way. The moments of enjoyment that God allows in this life, reminders of eternity in the heart of man, the confirmation of God's guidance and control, the promises of God's coming judgment and equity, and ultimately a life beyond death itself. There are no contradictions to the statements that we have looked at, but rather these are like windows letting the light of heaven leak through into the world in which we live. I like that. One man said it that way, and I've adopted it, and I've for myself, I said, I like that. Thanks a good way, because he'll lift our perspective suddenly, and it's like he allows the light of heaven just to shine through into the vanity of vanities, as it were. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, These statements remind us that meaning isn't found under the sun, but it is received by what lies beyond the sun, what lies beyond this life. So this morning we preached on life under the sun. Tonight I want to preach on glimpses beyond the sun, if we can tonight. And let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you reach down tonight and help us, Lord, as we saw this morning that it seems the conclusion of Ecclesiastes brings us to this point that we should have a relationship that will be upheld in spite of what we face in this life, this vertical relationship that will allow us to withstand these pressures that life may bring to us, the questions that we have no answers to. But Lord, tonight as we go through this book, we attempt to highlight some of these passages of Scripture where Solomon lifts us beyond the temporal and he gives us a glimpse into the eternal. And I pray, Lord, let these eternal truths be established in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And let it all be done for the sake of your name. And it's in that name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. And amen. We're going to look here in several places. There's actually about seven places where Solomon, I believe, lifts our perspective beyond the sun, as it were, into the eternal perspective. But we're only going to look at five tonight with the Lord's help. These are the five I felt to share with you. But on several occasions here, he does this. He changes the perspective of his observation and moves from talking about life that is under the sun to a life that lies beyond the sun, as it were. Solomon does not abandon the under the sun perspective by accident, however. Each interruption that he makes is very deliberate. It is intentional. It's almost as if Solomon gets us to the point where we say, well, what's the point of this life? What's the point of wisdom? What's the point of pleasure? What's the point of all of these things if it's going to leave us with nothing? And then he will suddenly point us up into the heavenlies. And I want to look at this tonight. First of all, we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Oh, Solomon has just talked about the emptiness of pleasure. He's talked about the emptiness of wealth and all of these things. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. He said, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? In other words, Solomon said, I've done a lot of eating. I've done a lot of enjoyment in my life of these pleasures. And he said, nobody can really speak with more experience than me. He says in verse 26, for God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to answer and to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that which is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon returns to the idea of enjoyment here as a gift three times within this book. We find it here in chapter 2. He's going to return back again in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And finally again in chapter 5, he's going to return to it in verses 18 through 20. But Ecclesiastes 2 and 24 is one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is not promoting indulgence. Oh, he is teaching the theology of reception. Oh, he talks about eating and drinking and laboring and resting. And he says these events in life are not meaningless when they are received as gifts from God rather than seized as sources of meaning. How many people have you ever ran into that they live their life to pursue these type of enjoyments? You know, they live their life so that they can enjoy not just the next meal, but the next time that they can have a gathering with their friends and family. The next time that they can enjoy some simple pleasure of life. That's what they live their life to pursue. Oh, but you know what? Solomon lifts our perspective beyond that. He says these enjoyments of life are not something that we pursue, but rather they are something that is given by God to those who fear Him. Him and love Him. He's keeping this entirely in perspective here. He's saying man ought not to pursue the simple pleasures, but if man is right with God, life will bring with it certain simple pleasures. Life has an enjoyable aspect to it. That's what he's trying to tell us here. You know, how many enjoy living? I tell you, I enjoy living. And I don't really think I knew how to live until I become a Christian. Oh, now I feel like I really know how to live. I enjoy my life. I enjoy my family. I enjoy my children. These are all things that I recognize God has enriched my life with. And here, these very ordinary things like eating and drinking and having a good time. Oh, Solomon says these are gifts from the hands of God. This is something that God has afforded you. That in the midst of the vanity, in the midst of the vexation, you can say that God continues to give you something to enjoy in this life. And I've met people that when many of these simple pleasures of life no longer bring enjoyment, and they get bitter because they feel like they don't have anything left to live for. Oh, but Solomon says these are things that just flow naturally from a life. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul. Oh, we talk about, well, what enjoyment, you know, eating and drinking, you know, what enjoyment can possibly come from such mundane activities? I'll tell you what the Apostle Paul said about it. He said, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all unto the glory of God. Recognize that you are to glorify God in it all because God is the one who has given and afforded you the opportunity and the enjoyment in it. Oh, notice the phrase, this also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Can I tell you tonight that joy is not self-generated, but it is a gift distributed from on high. It is a gift that lies beyond the sun. It is not in the midst of this vanity, but it breaks through from another world. And it is an enjoyment that believers alone can know. Solomon had already tried pleasure without God, hadn't he? He tried pleasure without God. He tried wine, women, wealth, works, and he found them all empty. He found them all empty by themselves. Now he returns to pleasure as a gift from the hand of God, and it becomes meaningful. The difference is not the activity, but the orientation of the heart. Solomon makes a striking claim in a book known for its realism that enjoyment is not an illusion. It is a gift from the hand of God. Food, work, rest, and simple pleasures are affirmed as genuinely good and gifts from the hands of a good God. Can I say, when employment is pursued as achievement, enjoyment is pursued as achievement, it becomes elusive. But when it is received as a gift, it becomes sustainable. When we pursue it as an achievement, we say, well, I've got to work until I can enjoy this. It'll be elusive. Oh, but when we recognize that it is a gift from the hand of God, and the next time you are thoroughly enjoying your life, you say, thank God that He has blessed me. This is from the hands of a gracious God. Here He reintroduces joy, but this time with the proper orientation. Oh, gratitude rather than grasping. Circumstances fluctuate and change, but the generosity of our God does not change. Circumstances come and go, but the goodness of God does not fluctuate. Thank God for it. In fact, Solomon will go so far as to say, if you got your Bible, slip over to chapter 5. Turn there with me for just a moment. Chapter 5, verse number 20. This is one of the three places where Solomon talks about enjoyment as a gift from the hand of God. And this is what he says there. for he shall not much remember the days of his life. Talking about man under the sun. Because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I like the way the ESV renders it. It's a good translation here. The end of verse 20. God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Oh, I will tell you this. The joy that God gives does not erase the hardships, but it does reorient our memory. God so fills the heart that life no longer is dominated by regret, by envy, or by anxiety. In a vain world, God gives his people something solid, contentment that flows from relationship with him. Oh yes, the enjoyment of life. I like what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verse 17 off the top of my head. I meant to put it in my notes, but I forgot to. He said, he who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Talking about God. He gives us all these things richly. He's not stingy with it. Do you know that God, I'm not here, you know me, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not one of these type of people that say that, you can live your best life now and every day's a Friday. That's nonsense. That's buffoonery. It's not in the Bible. But I will tell you this, I do believe God has our good pleasure in mind, for he says that he is able to work all things together for good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. God desires to bring good gifts into our lives. He wants us to enjoy the life that we live in spite of all the vanity, in spite of all the sin, in spite of all the lying, in spite of all the crises that we can't understand. God still gives good gifts and he wants us to enjoy them. I believe that. The heart of the God that we serve is not stingy. He wants us to enjoy the life that we have with a joy that circumstances cannot rob. So our first thought, life beyond the sun or a glimpse beyond the sun, is enjoyment is a gift from God. Let's go there, chapter 3. Our second glimpse beyond the sun is found here in chapter 3, verse number 11. Familiar verse for some. The second glimpse beyond the sun is found here after Solomon has talked about the seasons and the times of life. In fact, chapter 3 is a very popular funeral message, has been through the years. For everything under heaven, there's a time and a season, time to live and a time to die. Time to make war and a time to make peace. And he goes on down the list. I'm not going to quote them all to you, but he talks about that. But at the end of that, in verse 11, he said, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. But notice this next phrase. Also, he has set the world in their heart. That's an important phrase. Unfortunately, the King James does not do a good job of translating that. I know sometimes we like to lean on certain translations, but it does a poor job on this word because the word world there is not well translated. This word olam in the Hebrew is used as a title to describe God by Abraham when he refers to God as El Olam in Genesis 21 and 33. And quite literally, the English translation is the everlasting God. So when Solomon writes and he says that God has put the world in their heart, he has put olam in their heart, he is saying that God has put the everlasting or eternity in their hearts. That is actually the better translation. God has placed eternity within the heart of man. Oh, the word here, speaks of eternity. Solomon explains why human satisfaction is always partial. God has placed eternity within us, an awareness that life is larger than what we can see. It is bigger than what we can measure, and it is beyond what we can control. This inner longing is not a defect in the human design. It is part of the design. You ever wonder, Solomon writes so well about it in Ecclesiastes. And he said, I've eat, but there's not enough eating that can satisfy. And so basically, it's paraphrasing. I've tried all these pleasures, but it doesn't matter. It's still something left missing in my heart. Well, here he highlights what it is. wealth isn't going to do it, because he said there'll come somebody after me and they might squander my wealth. That doesn't bring me satisfaction. That doesn't bring me completion. Why is that so? Because God has placed an eternal void inside of our souls, and apart with it from it being filled with God himself, every man will always pursue something for which he can never find fulfillment. Every individual born of woman will pursue something. There is a hole in their heart. They have a heart defect. And God himself has placed it there because he has put eternity in their hearts. And only that which is eternal can fill the void. Only that which is lasting beyond life underneath the sun can fill the void. And Solomon highlights it here. He said, when you begin to glimpse beyond the sun, you recognize that God has placed something eternal in our hearts. Every one of us possess an eternal soul. That soul will either eternally live or it will eternally die. That is what the scriptures declare to us. And oh, for believers, we can say that the eternal longing, I'm not waiting to the day that I die in order to enjoy eternal life. I am enjoying eternal life right now. It is not the quantity of the life. It is the quality of the life. It's not the length of the life, as it were. It is the type of life that I enjoy. I enjoy the very life that Jesus Christ alone can offer, because God placed eternity in my heart and I received the gift of eternal salvation from him. God has filled a longing and a void in our hearts that nothing else can fill. So you know what I say about believers, those who are in the faith, whether it was in Solomon's day, I know it was Old Testament, but they were still had to have some sort of faith, because even Abraham was justified by faith, right? Oh, so we understand something. You know what's something about believers? They ought to be the most content and happy people on this side of eternity, because we have the void filled. We're not looking for something to fill the void, because the void has already been filled by Jesus. I don't have to have a new promotion. I don't have to have, you know, as a pastor, I don't have to have a bigger sanctuary. I don't have to have two brand new vehicles in the driveway. I don't have to have a bigger home in order to feel fulfillment. I find my fulfillment in Jesus, because that eternal part of my heart that nothing else can feel has been completely enveloped. And now it's not just filled, but he said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. God hasn't just filled it. He has overfilled it. Oh, when we see life beyond the sun here, we realize that God has placed something eternal within us. And eternity can only be cannot be satisfied with temporary substitutes. It takes something eternal to satisfy eternity. An eternal void has to be satisfied with something that is eternal. Looking beyond the sun. Number three, God is actively at work in human affairs. Stay there in chapter 3. Our first glimpse. As it were, we're reminded that God is giving good gifts to enjoy in Ecclesiastes. We're reminded that God has placed eternity in our hearts, and that when we know and have a relationship with the eternal God, we find the fulfillment that only that can bring. But number three, God is actively at work in human affairs. Look here, Ecclesiastes 3:14. You shouldn't have to go far. Third glimpse beyond the sun in this book, and it's just found a few verses later. I know, he says, verse 14, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. I could stop right there and just shout the victory. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. In other words, God, people can't add anything to it, and they can't take anything away from it. And God doeth it, and men should fear before him that which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And I'm not going to get too much into verse 15. You can save that for your own study, but I do want to focus primarily on verse 14. Oh, in fact, here Ecclesiastes is reminding us that the purposes of God are things which are perfect. They are right. They don't need any corrections. They don't need any addendums. They don't need any amendments to them. You know, we have certain constitutions in our government. When I say we have a constitution, but we also have a thing called the Bill of Rights. And that Bill of Rights, anybody know how many amendments we've added to it? Is it 26 right now? I can't remember. I know it's in the mid-20s. I know there's at least a 25th amendment, so we'll say there's at least that many. You don't know why it is? Because I believe that, you know, those Bill of Rights, they're important, right? I think they're important. Well, you know what began to happen over the course of our history? We started realizing that there's certain things that our Constitution and the original, agreement that we had as a body of sanctioning body wasn't enough to cover everybody. It didn't cover every right, so we made some amendments to it. Aren't you glad that God's Word needs no amendment? That the purposes of God doesn't need a later addition to come along and clarify what was wrong. It doesn't need it. The canon is closed, and we have the purposes of God revealed for us that shall stand when all eternity fails. If everything else passes away, the Word of God is going to stand. Because the character of the God who said it. He does not fail. He doesn't need any additions. He doesn't need anybody to subtract it. He doesn't need anybody to restate it and dumb down the language and bring it into a new era. Oh, God's word and his righteousness and his character and his purposes stand forever. Ecclesiastes 7:13 reminds us that some realities are beyond human correction. If you got your Bibles, go over there real quick. We're coming back. Don't turn backward in a moment, so just keep your Bibles handy. Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In other words, God's works are permanent. God's works are unalterable, and God's works are purposeful. Solomon insists that history is not chaotic, even when it appears confusing. God's works are permanent. They are unthwarted, and they are purposeful. While human plans rise and they fall, God's purposes remain unchanged. This does not mean that everything is immediately understandable. Solomon acknowledges mystery, yet this mystery is not randomness. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's random and it's chance. It simply means that there is a wisdom beyond our own. Oh, faith then is not knowing why God is working, but it is simply trusting that he is working. That's what led the glimpse beyond the sun, that the third one that Solomon gives us here in this book, and he repeats it again in chapter 7, is reminding us that you put a faith in God, and we don't have to understand why he's working. We don't have to have the answer of why, but we just simply have to believe that he is working. That's what faith does. It says that I believe that he is able to perform that which he has promised. The very one who calls those things that are not as though they are. That is the God we serve. He calls the worlds out of nothing simply by speaking the word. That is the God we serve. We have to trust his purposes. He tells us, he said, I've seen those righteous men perish and the wicked man live a long life. I mentioned it this morning. Yet Solomon refuses to conclude that injustice is ultimate. In other words, injustice has an expiration date. I don't know about you, but I ride down these streets sometimes, especially in a city like this. I didn't grow up in a place like this, okay? I grew up in 50 acres of land in the middle of nowhere. Our closest neighbors are over half a mile away. That was just where I grew up, okay? Backside of nowhere. You know, our little community that I grew up in was meadow. It wasn't even big enough to warrant a designation as our address. They didn't even have a stoplight. It was just a stop sign. It was the totality stop sign of the school. We didn't have a post office. But I drive down these streets sometimes, and I see people, and my heart goes out to them. And I realize that there's some of those people, they made some very bad decisions, and they ended up, and they're living in the consequences of their decisions. But I also realize there's some people out there, and they're there, and it's an injustice that they're there. Some things happen in their life that was beyond their control. And those Sister Missy ministers enough with homeless people. And I know I've had conversations with some of them. And I trust that they're telling me the truth, whether they were or not. But I've had a conversation one day. Wife got sick with cancer. He had no insurance. He gave everything that he had. Every bit of his life savings he gave to try and save his wife's life. He ended up spending all of it. And at the end of it, she still passed away. And he ended up without a home and without a job. Because his job did not like the fact that he was taking off so much to try and take care of his wife. That's injustice. I know people that have been unjustly accused of things. Oh, we say and we see the injustice. Oh, but you know what Solomon never says? He never says that injustice will go on forever. But in fact, in three different times in this book, he reminds us that there is a judge that sits in heaven. And one day he will take all the inequity and he's going to make it just right. I'm reminded of what he said there. Oh, we preached about it last week. That he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace and of his reign and of his righteousness and of his rule. There shall be no end. Oh, thank God for it. That one day God is going to set what is wrong and make it right. You know, I wonder at times, we hear that the term justice is blind. That's what they say. That's why if you ever notice on courthouses and you see Lady Justice, she's blindfolded because she's not supposed to show bias. But the only problem with that is, oh, she can be biased in one direction or another. All it takes is some injustice to happen. And somebody that is innocent can be locked up. And somebody that is guilty can be set free. That's as easy as it happens. But can I tell you something about God's justice? It is not like man's justice. He will have no blindfold on that day. He will not make arbitrary decisions. He will not need somebody to present a case of sufficient evidence. He will judge and he will rule and he will do it right every single time. He'll set it right. In our world that screams for peace and our world that screams for justice, one day Jesus Christ will set it right because he is the judge. Oh, this book presents it, and I don't have time to preach it all. Is a wonderful truth. Oh, in chapter 3, judgment is affirmed in the midst of injustice. Oh, in chapter 3, Solomon has just talked about the many injustices that people experience. But there in verse number 17, he says, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time and there is for every purpose and for every work. In other words, God is going to bring everything into judgment in just the right time and do it in just the right way. Solomon is teaching that delayed justice is not the same thing as denied justice. But go on over to Ecclesiastes 11 and 9. This is another aspect of God's justice, as it were, looking beyond the sun of this life, looking beyond the realm of this life, beyond the vanity. Oh, the justice or the judgment of God is not just a reminder that God will set all things right and correct all the injustice, but it is also a moral restraint. You got your Bibles there. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9. I just want to read it real quick. I wasn't going to, but I want to. Ecclesiastes 11 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, God's justice should be a means, an encouragement to those who have suffered injustice. But it should be a terror to those who try to live unrighteously in this life. That one day, though man may not have ever seen it, God has never missed it. God will bring it into judgment. It should cause us to want to live. He said we do not fear man who can only kill this body, but we fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. There should be a moral restraint when we think about the fact that God is judge, because nothing escapes his eyes. I've had people tell me before, well, only God can judge me. Yeah. You know what I want to reply, and I try to be kind with it, and I don't want to be hateful and harsh, but there's been times I've had people say that to me. And what I immediately wanted to say was, that should scare the life out of you. That God is going to judge you. You know what? You can pull one over on a judge in this world. You get a corrupt lawyer. You get somebody to testify falsely on your behalf. You can get somebody, and you might get your case dismissed. But in the court of heaven, he will call no witnesses. He will call nobody to try and defend you. On that day, if there is complete wickedness, if there is immorality, if there is things in the life that God has deemed as sin and it has not been repented of, he said, there you will face the justice of God. He said, young man, be mindful. I'd say anybody, be mindful that God is a just judge and his eyes see all. We are to enjoy life, but as we enjoy life, we better remember the accountability. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's what the Bible teaches us. This verse dismantles the illusion of moral autonomy. Freedom is not freedom from responsibility. Every choice is lived before the gaze of God. Youth, strength, opportunity, and pleasure are not shields against judgment. Solomon reminds us that joy without reverence becomes recklessness. There's got to be reverence. That's why when Solomon was a young man, you know what he said? The fear is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in chapter 1 of Proverbs. In chapter 9, he said it's the beginning of wisdom. That's the gateway. That's the door, the reverence of God. What is emphasized here is the totality of judgment. Every work, every secret thing, every hidden motive, nothing escapes God's notice. Not public achievements, nor private thoughts. The final judgment does not merely evaluate outward behavior. It reveals the inward heart. The truth demolishes the false comfort of autonomy. What the world never saw, God has never missed. Solomon reminds us, when you look beyond the clouds and you see that there is a just God in heaven, remember, he sees it all. He sees it all. Fifth thing here, the final thing. We'll close after this one. Turn there, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 7. One more glimpse beyond the sun before we bring this to a close. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. He says these words, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, talking about death, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. This is the final glimpse. Remember back in chapter 2, he said that death is the end of both the righteous and the wicked. All die, one out of one. I mentioned that this morning. Doesn't matter who you are. We got an appointment to keep, and there's nothing we can do from keeping it. God has already fixed the date, and it is going to happen with absolute certainty. But you know what Solomon reminds us? After telling us that, You know, 11 chapters earlier, he lifts our perspective to beyond the sun, and he wants to remind us, though death is certain, death is not the end of the story. Death does not have the final say. Ecclesiastes closes where human reflection inevitably leads. That is death. Solomon has spent 12 chapters stripping life of all of its illusions, all of its pleasures, and how they fade. Oh, how labor exhausts a man and leaves him nothing better in and of itself. How wisdom has its limits. How time overtakes us all. Yet when he arrives at the ultimate reality of death, he does not end in despair. But he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it were, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. In other words, death is not the end. This verse deliberately echoes Genesis 2 and 7. If you remember there in Genesis 2 and 7, humanity was formed from dust and he was animated by the very breath of God. But then at death, that process is reversed. What God joined together in life, now God separates in death. God made that body a living soul when he breathed into it. But when God removes that breath, now that process is reversed. And the God who gave that spirit, as it were, is going to take it back. This is not the finality. Oh, Solomon wants us to understand, death will not have the final say. Death then is not annihilation. It is separation between the body and the soul. The body decays, but the person endures. Oh, death ends striving, but it does not end existence. Throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon has shown us the futility of endless striving under the sun. Death brings that striving to a close. Titles fade, ambitions stop, earthly projects end. But Solomon is careful. Existence does not end just simply because productivity stops. In death, it won't matter what your title is or was in this life. Solomon reminds us, God's going to take that spirit back one day. For unbelievers, God's going to judge that immaterial man. But for believers, oh, this is the wonderful truth of what the New Testament picks on and Paul writes about. Oh, when he talks about to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He said, having this desire that I should be unclothed from this life, quite literally, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, quite literally, to take off this life as it were a garment, or to pull up the tent stakes as it were a tent. One day, if we are believers, this is what's going to happen. Oh, our bodies is going to return to the dust, but our spirit is going to go to be with God. We might be absent in this body. There might be a vacancy, as it were, there in the grave. Oh, but there will not be no vacancy in the presence of God, because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, Solomon is not, you know, he don't have any finalized eschatology here. When I say eschatology, I just simply mean his end times views are not as developed as ours are. You know, I don't think he understood and had the full recognition of what was going to happen exactly, but like Paul did in the New Testament. But he understood something. And for him, I believe when he brings the conclusion to the whole matter that we are to fear God and to obey him, he is reminding us that we are to stay faithful until the day that the sun goes down on this life. Because just because the sun sets on this life does not mean the story's over, but rather the sun is going to rise eternal in glory, and all those that are his shall be eternally in his presence. Death is not the end. Ooh. I was reading recently. Old preacher passed away earlier this year. I say old very respectfully. He was an older man. Lived faithfully many years. And in the last couple years of his life, he's had a lot of physical issues. But his son was telling He passed away, I believe it was in July. His son was giving the testimony not too long back, I think actually at his funeral. And he told this story. He said, you know what? I watched my father, who's been a strong man all of his life, there in the throes of death. He said, and with his dying breath, as he was getting ready to leave this world, you know what he said? He said, the Lord is finally loosing me from this old body. Oh, I can feel the shackles falling off. I said, oh, what a testimony. I said, one day by the grace of God, we need not fear the crossing, but we can say, oh, I'm going to lay aside the shackles of this body, the limitations of this flesh. What I know in part shall be done away with when he which is the fullness shall come. And there I'm going to take on a new existence. Paul writes about it and he says, mortality shall put on immortality. Oh, corruption is going to be taken off and we're going to put on incorruption. Oh, the power of God is going to clothe us and we shall be like him and we shall forever be with him. We stand all over the building. If my wife can make her way to the piano, ask that she would. These are glimpses beyond the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon explicitly rejects the idea that death is extinction. Solomon rejects the idea that pleasures are something that we should pursue, but rather he extends the idea that if you fear God and you love him, you keep his commandments, God will allow you to enjoy life. Oh, he explicitly rebukes the idea that we live in a world where people feel like, you know, injustice has constantly got to be dealt with immediately. And if it's not dealt with immediately, then it's not being dealt with at all. And they feel like God has turned a blind eye to many of the injustices of our world. But Solomon confronts that. And he said, if we'll just lift our eyes beyond the sun, we realize that there is a God who has promised and he's going to keep his word and he's going to make it all right. So this is my encouragement as we close this message this evening. Lift your eyes beyond this life. For what you see is temporal. That's not me, that's the Apostle Paul. For the things we see are temporary or temporal. But the things we do not see, they are eternal. I know Solomon's got a bad rap with Ecclesiastes. A lot of people talk about how negative he is. But man, I was reading through Ecclesiastes last night, had my Bible open, and I started reading some of these verses I preached about tonight. And I said, no, there's just a lot of people reading with their eyes closed. You get what I'm saying? You can sit there and read something, read it a lot of times, and not really understand it. I say, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you read as well. Solomon doesn't leave us in the dark, but rather he slowly, very intentionally at times, lets the light of heaven leak through into the writing. And he reminds us, death won't have the final say. I look at you tonight and I take joy in that. Every one of you in this room, you might attend my funeral or I might attend yours. But I'm going to tell you, I take joy in the fact that if you're in Jesus, that ain't the end of the story. That's just the beginning of an eternal story that will go on ages without end. I look at you tonight and you know what? I want to tell you joyfully, enjoy the life that God has given you. There are pleasures in this life that God has given you to enjoy. Enjoy it. Christians ought to be the happiest people on this side of eternity. I said it earlier. Amen. They should. I think a miserable Christian is as much a contradiction as a hateful lover, an honest thief. It ought not be. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. I'm not here to tell you won't face times of discouragement, despair, despondency. But as a general rule, our lives ought to be lived in joy. a joy that is a gift from God Himself. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You for all that You've done. Tried to glimpse beyond the sun tonight in Ecclesiastes, beyond the vanity, Lord, that seems to not only rule the book of Ecclesiastes, but seems to rule the hour and days in which we live. At times we may even ask ourselves, what's the point? Does it really have a meaning? Lord, I'm reminded that Your purposes don't fail. And as Solomon said, they don't need any additions and they need no subtractions. I trust You tonight, Lord, and I pray that You'd help us to trust You as a congregation. Because, Lord, You are faithful and You will not fail, whether in life or in death. And we give You praise tonight. Can we find a place to pray tonight? Can we find a place to pray? Death's not the end of the story, believer. God's gonna judge every deed. Oh, God is actively at work in human affairs. God has placed eternity in our hearts, and He has filled it with Himself. And every enjoyment of this life is a gift from the hand of God. Oh, thank You. We glimpse beyond the sun. We glimpse beyond.